Good morning. My name is Hojin, and I am the pastor of the Young Adult Ministry here, and I have the privilege of preaching God's Word today. The staff and the leadership team of our church actually just pretty much like from New Hampshire came back from our retreat to worship with y'all, and we learned a couple of things about each other there. I'll share about Pastor Bill first, since he's new to our church. If you like ping pong, you should play him. He gets serious. He acted like he was just kind of interested in playing, but he was swinging like. So if you want to challenge him to a game, I hear there's places in like the Fenway area to play with them, so I'm sure he would love to connect with you in that way. And if you would just continue to pray for the leadership of our church, that would mean more than anything else, really, to just support us as we're trying to discern how to lead this church into this initial transition season. But we're looking ahead at, you know, 2020. We want to see where God wants Cornerstone to be. So please pray for us. Last week, Pastor Bill launched us into a new sermon series through the book of Hosea. And he shared in the first person, as if Hosea was speaking to us today, and maybe that was a new experience for you all, but I hope you're able to glean a different aspect of what was going on in the book, because I think in that message, we are able to see why Hosea was written. And it was written to see things, not just from the recipient end, from the Israel side of the story, but also to see it from God's side of the story. So today we're going to continue, and we're going to look into chapters 5 and chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, turn there, Hosea chapter 5, starting at verse 3. Hosea chapter 5, starting at verse 3. And if you don't have your Bibles, it'll be projected up here, and you can read along with me. Just as a little bit of context, much of Hosea is actually accusations, valid accusations against Israel, showing it's God giving, almost in a courtroom setting, giving the evidence that Israel has broken the covenant, the relationship that he has with his chosen people to represent him in the world. So if you feel like a lot of what we're going to read is negative, it probably is. But I want us to see that so that we can understand the entire book, even the narrative of the scriptures. So starting at verse 3. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore. The Bible said it, not me. Israel is defiled. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. For the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah shall also stumble with them. With their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. They have dealt faithlessly with the Lord, for they have borne alien children. Now the new moon shall devour them with their fields. And we're going to skip over to verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. But he is not able to cure you or heal your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off, and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. Chapter 6, verse 1. Come, so this is Hosea speaking. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. as much as there's, you know, that tail end of what we just read was hopeful, but much of chapter 4 and chapter 5 are a lot of bad things, a lot of things that Israel has failed to do in terms of the agreement, the relationship that God had with his chosen people. Even still, I believe that the gospel can be seen here. I believe that the gospel can be seen in the book of Hosea. And I believe that even though Hosea existed 800 years prior to Jesus' birth, that God provided Hosea a foreshadowing, a glimpse into what God has always wanted to do and was going to do and has done for us, whether we believe in Jesus here today or we don't. So today, I want to provide three gospel realities or gospel reminders as we look into this scripture. The first is that we are more known than we realize. We are more known than we realize. We are created for a purpose. You know, God, when he created the heavens and the earth, he said, let's make man, humanity, in our image. And being in his image meant that we were to show the world, show to others what God kind of looks like, what some resemblance to who God was. And when God put that image in us, it wasn't just an external similarity that we had with God, but an internal reality, something about us, in the core of us, that was to show in the way that we lived, in the purpose, in the design of the things that we've done and or do. And even as early as Genesis, marriage was put into the picture. Chapter 5, verse 3, it says, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. That word, or that verb, know, is the same verb that's used when Adam knew Eve, conceived, and bore a son. So it's not just, hey, I know of Ephraim. It's I intimately know Ephraim. I have been in an exclusive relationship with the nation of Israel. And Ephraim, you know, as Pastor Bill mentioned last week, was the name that Hosea uses for throughout the book for the northern kingdom of Israel, and Judah is the southern kingdom. So that verb, I'm going to make people uncomfortable, to know, can connote the act of sexual intercourse. God knows Ephraim like a husband knows his wife. There's nothing that a husband should, right, hide from his wife and vice versa. Literally, you cannot hide if you're going to have sexual intercourse. You are naked before each other. You have no secrets. You have even the things that you unknowingly hide from your spouse, it will come out. And there is no other relationship on this earth that is higher than your relationship with your spouse. So being known by God is not just a one-time deal. It's actually a continual thing as a husband knows a wife, that as they spend years and years together, even the vow that they take on day one is, till death do us part. That's just a poetic way of saying, never. We're always, as long as we know each other, as long as we are alive, are committed to each other in this exclusive, highest priority relationship. Verses 3 and 4 actually written poetically, and it's like, almost like a sandwich, because it starts off as God saying, I know. Literally, the pronoun is there, and then the verb. Usually, you could just do the verb, so I know is emphatic. God is saying, I for sure, deeply, thoroughly know Ephraim. And then at the end of verse 4, it actually ends with the verb to know, which is yada, and they know not. The phrasing is actually, the Lord, they know not. I know, but they know not. Which brings us to the second reality. Not only are we more known than we think, or than we realize, we are more sinful than we think. We are more sinful than we think. And just by being, the virtue of being known means that God knows all of our weaknesses, our lacking, our selfishness, our brokenness. And the word sin doesn't get used in this passage, but there's the imagery of marriage that comes into play that we can look into it. And I kind of joked about it, but God says it. He will say it again. And the verb is translated here as play the whore. It could be translated as be a harlot, be a prostitute. In a very ground level way, it's to commit fornication, which I'm sure you all use every day of your lives, but it's to commit sexual intercourse outside the context of marriage. And that's why, you know, we can easily be legalistic about, oh, this is what Christians are supposed to do and not supposed to do. And when we think about sex, we think, oh yeah, premarital sex is wrong, and then we feel the guilt of it. And, you know, I've counseled plenty of people who have committed that. But we get stuck and hung up on the fact that it happened without realizing why God designed for it, so that we can address it in a way that's redemptive and pleasing to God. So why is premarital sex and even adultery so offensive to God? It's because the marriage relationship is to represent the union that the Trinity has with each other, the union that that Jesus has with the church. And that's why it's so offensive to God, because what should actually proclaim the greatness of God, proclaim the great love of God, is being misused. It's being something to the shame of God. So understanding the reasoning behind it is going to help us how to get to the redemptive side of things. And I don't share any of this to make you feel bad. Pastor Danny and I, we kind of have a running competition of how many people think he's more intimidating than me, and how many people think I'm more intimidating than him, and I'm pretty sure I'm winning. I've met up with people, and people have, at the end of the meeting, they're like, wow, I didn't expect the meeting to go like that. And I'm like, oh, why is that? I'm like, oh, I expected you to yell at me. I asked to have dinner with a bunch of guys, and I had to use the bathroom right after we ate, and I was going to come back to talk with them. And I heard that one of them was like, oh, he's preparing to lay it down. He's going to throw down, and he's going to yell at us. Do I look that, like, menacing? You know, I'm just trying to figure that out. But honestly, on the leadership side of things, there's none of us that wants to put the burden, the weight of sin onto you. We just want you to do what God wants you to do. If God is going to convict you of sin through His Word, through His Spirit, then let that play out and be obedient to it. But don't try to absolve yourself and make yourself feel better. We all kind of fall in this spectrum of, like, rule following, strict rule following, and then the other side of just being, oh yeah, God forgives me, and just being overly gracious. And we dictate things based on our situation. You know, like, I've had to struggle with conflict with certain people in my life, and that's when I'm not gracious. But then when I'm the offender, I'm like, oh God, like, mercy, please, like, not judgment, not justice, but mercy for me, and judgment for him, judgment for her. But for us, as people who come to know the real and living God, we have to understand that His character is both holy and loving. He is fully just, but He's also fully gracious. And verse 6, it seems like Israel is going to do a good thing there. With flocks and herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, right? What's wrong with that? Nothing. But they will not find Him. He has withdrawn from them. If we're just going to read that verse, it feels like, whoa, like, God, like, why are you being so passive-aggressive? Why are you not wanting to engage with the people? If you read chapter 4, actually what has happened is that these places of worship have been contaminated. While God is being worshipped in one part of a city, the idol Baal is being worshipped right next to it. And it was to the point where it was cult prostitution was happening. Because Baal was the idol of fertility. So people would literally have sex in front of the idol to bring about fertility into their lives, whether it was for the land or for human beings to be born. And here, it's God saying, in the midst of that, you're going to bring me offerings to worship me, to seek me out. You're not going to find me there. I'm not going to be present when idols are being worshipped. When we think about sin, a lot of times we think it's a left versus right, one way or the other. But I think what sin oftentimes is while we're going the right way, let's say it's the left, it's the selfish pull to stray away from it. It's adding something to being with God, just like Israel was doing. They were worshiping God, trying to, but they had added Baal because God, in their minds, has lacked the ability to provide fertility. And for us, sin is always going to be a lie. Whether you know Jesus or not, sin is a lie. Sin will cause you to either outright reject God or tell you to doubt God's goodness. And that was true when Adam and Eve existed. Because everything that God created, he said it was good. But the serpent kind of poked there and said, hey, why would God, if everything is good, not allow you to eat from the fruit of this tree? As if God had any bad intention of keeping that fruit from them. And again, sin, we have to see it for what it is and hate it because it's the obstacle that keeps us from drawing to him. It's the adultery that totally denies and breaks the relationship that we are to have with him. He wants our joy. He wants to be married to us. There's a reason why I look particularly good today. I've been doing this diet called Whole30. It's a version of, the most similar way is a version of the paleo diet. And it's pretty strict. You can't eat a lot of things. And I've cheated. I've cheated, but it's a crazy diet in the sense that on a daily basis, I actually don't feel the benefits. Like, I just sit there and think about what I crave the most. For like the past 3 weeks, like I've never wanted a bagel so bad in my life. Once this diet is over, I know what I'm going to get. I'm going to get a bagel with cream cheese and enjoy it by myself and not let anyone bother me. But I willingly cheated. And that's when I notice whether the diet is working or not. And of course, like, foolish me. I'm like, oh, what is one meal, one day, like one snack going to do to me? I decided to cheat with a corn dog. I've never regretted eating a corn dog ever in my life, but that was the first time like I really regretted it because for 3 days my stomach hurt. I didn't think a corn dog was capable of causing that much harm. For 3 days, I was so just like uncomfortable. And I think that's something that as we come to know God, we often just see sin as this, I don't know, like material, this like fluid, I don't know, like this entity that accumulates and we just kind of have to like wash it off like a bath, you know, in a bath or a shower. But it's actually something that's within us, at the core of us. And, you know, God says the spirit of whoredom, like not the external act, but within you, the spirit is of whoredom. You want to commit adultery to your God. It's something within you. And in doing our spiritual disciplines, that's when we often notice we're the most selfish, we're the most broken. And in the case of Hosea, he had to be the one that God called to marry a prostitute to represent the relationship between God and his people. Why would he do that? Is he trying to punish Hosea? I think, as Pastor Bill said, God wanted Hosea not only to be the messenger, but to embody the message, to live out the message, and to be able to see on the other side of things. You know, as if we've been following Jesus all along, then we need to get sensitive to sin. Not to feel bad about ourselves, but to understand the other side of things. To realize the spiritual corn dogs are poisonous to your body. And to know where you get tempted, where you feel most weak, where you feel most vulnerable. What lessons you haven't learned yet. What God is trying to speak to you. Sometimes we just blindly, vaguely, and ambiguously expect God, oh yeah, if God's going to speak to me, he's going to speak to me. Like, I'm going to keep living this way. God plus whatever else. And that's where we have to just come before him and let him examine us. If he wants to convict us of sin, be open to it. Let him put you under the microscope of Scripture. Let the Spirit, you know, with the Word, like a double-edged sword, be able to separate what is pleasing to him and what is not. So again, there's no part of me that wants to guilt or shame anybody in this room. I want us to hate sin so much because there's something better on the other side, which is the last reminder, the last reality, is that we are more loved than we deserve. If we've come to Cornerstone expecting to feel better about ourselves when we leave the room, then you've come to the wrong place. Because what we're going to do here is tell you the truth. And sometimes it's not going to make us feel better. But if you've come here to arrive at the greatest joy you could ever attain, we're going to try to do that. I want you all to leave with joy today. You might be convicted of sin, but you're going to leave with eternal joy. When we see the Old Testament, it's so hard to read because there's all these rules and warnings against what we shouldn't do, what we should do to make sure God is happy. And it seems like this really angry God. But those warnings are grace. And God, to provide them, to show them to us, is grace, as hard as it is to believe. And shortly after, you know, Hosea's prophecy, Israel would enter into exile for 70 years. And you're thinking, that's an entire lifetime. Like, why is God so mean? But how many years has he been patiently waiting for Israel to come back to them, come back to him on their own volition? And Jesus, when he first came to the earth, he came as an infant. He came with the coming of grace from God. But the second time, it's in Scripture, he's going to come in judgment, the finality of things. But even that is love from God. And we get to Hosea in chapter 6, verse 1, and he interjects in the midst of all this judgment that God wants the Israelites to know. What does he say? He says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. The eventual outcome is that he wants to heal us. That's the desire. That's the goal. But in the moment, he's going to tear us. He's going to strike us down, but he will bind us up. And that was the case for Israel, that 70 years they're away, but God brought them back to Jerusalem. And then it continues, after 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. And we can treat the days as figurative periods of time. Yeah, for a short while, Israel suffered the consequence of their sin, of their spiritual prostitution. And then they were brought back. But when we look at that, and if we know the story of the gospel, we know that who was torn? And instead, who was healed? Who was struck down? but someone else was bound up. Who for 2 days was considered dead to be raised back, revived back on the third? And that's where, 800 years prior to Jesus coming, this message is given. That though Israel might have suffered the consequences of their sin in that time, because of Jesus, we actually don't experience any of the wrathful consequences of sin, because Jesus has absorbed it. I believe it's Tim Keller that has, you know, that shared, everyone is going to come to know the Lord. In Isaiah 45, it says, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And he says, it's going to be either by choice or by force. If we continue to live in sin and continue to reject him, we're going to be forced on our knees, and we're going to be forced to confess that Jesus is Lord. But for those who have come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, will willingly, gladly submit to him, voluntarily come down on their knees and confess that Jesus really is Lord. And I love that Hosea just interrupts us and provides this. And Pastor Bill will actually share next week on what it means practically to return to God. Because we talk about it generally. But for today, what I want to exhort to all of you is that if we're going to really take the gospel seriously, if we're going to take this message of Jesus seriously, we have to know that we're known by God deeply. We can't deceive him. Secondly, we are more sinful than we think. But lastly, we're loved more than we deserve. And just as a practical application that I can provide to you is what Hosea says. He says, return to the Lord. And he actually involves himself into it, right? Even though he was the messenger, he says, let us. I am part of this too. I am responsible for the spiritual life of my sisters and brothers. Let us return to the Lord. For temporarily, we might be suffering. We might be dealing with the consequences of sin. But where God wants us is healing, restoration, redemption. He might even use some of those broken experiences, the sins that you've struggled with, for the glory of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. But what does it mean to return to the Lord? And we, in the church, we talk about repentance. And my image that I have is like, it's like taking a whip or a stick and like, what's wrong with me? Like, I'm so bad. That's the image we often have of repentance. But here's an author, Jonathan Dodson. He writes about repentance. Repentance is not a one-time act to get us into heaven, but an entire way of life to maintain Christian joy. Repentance is not a one-time act to get us into heaven, but an entire way of life to maintain Christian joy. Repentance is turning belief in a false promise in order to turn in faith to a true, satisfying promise. Repentance is an exchange of joys, the lesser for the greater. If we consider repentance in that way, then we can say, God, what I've tried to add in following you, my selfish aspirations, my selfish dreams that weren't confirmed by you, I'm going to let go of that joy that it would probably give me for a moment to pursue something deeper and more satisfying that I have to trust in faith that you will provide, that you will heal, that you will bind us up, you will revive us and allow us to live with you forever. I think that's more of the repentance that pleases God. And some of us, we struggle so much to even share our sins. And I hate that. And I'm inviting all of you, not in the next 2 weeks, because I'm getting married, to meet up with me. Because I want to be able to walk you through that and tell you the truth. Because if you're condemning yourself, I don't see that in Scripture. If you're absolving yourself, I don't see that in Scripture either. I want to help you walk through what it means to repent before the Lord and also seek out redemption, restoration from Him. And it's not easy. We can't do it alone. When we confess to the Lord, who do we do that to? Don't we do that to one another? So especially today, if there is something weighing on your heart that has been weighing on you for a long time, confess it. It doesn't have to be to the pastors here. It doesn't have to be to the prayer ministry. We're here in case you have nobody. But if you live in community with other believers, share those things. I am very doubtful you're the only one struggling with those things. Because where I want this church to be is seeking out the greatest joy possible for each and every person. And that's going to look different. Just a last thing that I want to share is that we have a choice to know the Lord. Just like God says, I know Ephraim, I know Israel, but they know not who I am. We have a choice, and there's a song that I've been listening to ever since we started Hosea. It's by Shane and Shane called Acres of Hope, and it's actually based on Hosea 2. And I'm just going to read the first two verses and chorus. He will allure her, he will pursue her, and call her out to the wilderness with flowers in his hands. She is responding, but beat up and hurting, deserving death. But offerings of life are found instead. And she will sing, and she will sing, oh, to you. She will sing as in the days of youth. And as you lead her away, to valleys low, to acres of hope, to acres of hope. Here in the valley, walk close beside me and don't look back. For love is growing vineyards up ahead. And you have called me master. And though right now you're in the dark here, call me friend and call me lover and marry me for good. And I love that last line. Today, won't you choose to marry God for good? And though we don't see Him, we have to trust that He has our best intentions in mind. And life isn't easy. Struggling with sin is hard. But maybe for a while, in order for us to realize sin, we'll have to deal with the consequences. But what He wants is healing, revival, and life for us. We are more known than we realize. We are more sinful than we think, but we are more loved than we deserve. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we really just want to be still. Because for a fact, there are people here who doubt that you love them. There are people here who have already decided or already concluded that their sin is so egregious against you that there is no way that you would receive them again. To those people, We proclaim, we preach the words that Hosea said. Let us return to the Lord. Let us know, let us press on to know Him. Father, you are the faithful husband that is waiting for our return, and you are more than willing to accept us and also more than able to heal us. There is no one else to whom we can turn. So Father, I pray that you would break the lies of Satan here in this room. The people who feel like they can't share their struggles, their sins to anybody in this world. I pray in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit that that would not be true, that you would liberate them, that you would free them to experience joy inexpressible, joy unimaginable. And God, for all of us, whether we have never heard the message of Jesus Christ or have heard it plenty of times, today, wherever we are, help us to see that your good intentions are more than clear and that on our own volition, we would choose to marry you for good. So Father, we pray that not just today, not just while we study Hosea, but for the rest of our lives, we'll be confronted with the truth of the gospel, that there is a God who knows us. We are broken people, but that you love us and are pursuing us and are being patient for us. Help us not to delay. Help us to be quick to respond to you. Teach us how to repent so that we can have joy in this life and the life going forward. We thank you that you invite us to life, eternal life, to be with your Son forever and ever and ever. We can't comprehend it, but give us tastes of that through your word, through your spirit, even in the songs that we're about to sing. Give us a glimpse of the joy that we can have with you. And we ask that you would help us to really cast away, throw aside every sin that is trying to hinder us from running this race, from following you and living for you. God, we need your help to be faithful, and we thank you that you have proven in Jesus that you are willing to do above and beyond in order for us to receive it, access it, and make it our own. So today we pray that the gospel would become not just Cornerstone churches, but every single individual here. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray.